Good morning. So I played with text messaging the text to give on Thursday after a couple user errors because clearly I'm not as technologically advanced as I thought I was. I actually set it up and I just gave. It's that easy. Like literally once you set it up in your system, it'll acknowledge it. Thank you for your gift. So if you're looking for ways to stay connected, use your phone, stay in touch with us and see what's going on, the app, e-giving, all of it's a really good way. All right, let me say a prayer for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we think you're awesome. We think you are good. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for all the good things you want to do in us and through us here. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be wide open to you today, that we would see how good and great that you are, that, Father, in your truth, we would know what it means to define and live a good life for you. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I read an article a couple months ago on the Washington Post, and it was written by a woman who had her picture taken, and the picture was turned into an inspirational meme. And in the picture, you can see she's riding a bike. She's at this busy intersection in high heels with all of this stuff in her hands. And the picture went viral, and it was used as this inspirational meme saying, this is what determination looks like. So people started sharing it. Her friends started sending the picture to her on Facebook and Instagram, which is how she found out about it. And people were commenting like, you know, this is what it looks like to get things done, and you got to hustle hard and make it work. And what was interesting about the article was her perspective on this picture, because she said this is one slice of her life, not the whole one. And probably not the part that she would celebrate. She said, it's a picture of her overstressed commute. She said, does determination look like the willingness to risk life and limb to make a meeting? Should an unsustainable load be a prerequisite for success? Is being harmed aspirational? And she goes on and writes this really interesting article about the glorification of overworking and the strain that it puts on our lives, but what I found the most interesting is it's so easy to look at this picture and think one thing, right? People framed it as hustle and determination. And then you hear the story behind it and you hear about this woman's life and it's entirely different. And that's so much how life works sometimes. We have this picture in our mind of what it should look like, what we think it's supposed to be, but then the reality is incredibly different. In our mind, we think it should be one thing, but then we live it, and then we see it's an incredibly different thing. Maybe you've seen some of these. I love these parenting expectations. Have you seen these pictures? So this is what I thought parenting would look like. All happy and shiny and kids in frilly clothes, and then the reality is much more like herding dinosaurs. Or this, I love this one. You think it's going to be like the baby all snuggled up and sleeping and good together, but the reality is you've got a foot in your face all of the time, or an elbow in the ribs, or, you know. All right, this is my favorite one. This one to Tom Hanks. First-time parent, 1 month later, 4 years and two more kids, this is what you're actually like. So what happens is, you've been here, you've seen this, you have this picture of what life or what things are supposed to be, and then reality sets in, and it's entirely different. And this happens with how we view the good life. We have all these pictures in our mind, all these expectations of what we think the good life should be, and then we start living life, and the reality is something different. We have pictures that say, you know, when I have lots of money, when I get all of this wealth, if I could just make more money, life would be great. It would be so much better. I could afford more things. The stress of the bills would be alleviated. I'd have nice stuff, better home, better car. We picture the wealthy person, right? The millionaire and the billionaire or the celebrity who's living the flashy lifestyle. We see these pictures and we're like, man, that's what the good life is. But that picture and what reality is are two different things. History has shown us again and again. Celebrities have shown us again and again and again. Having everything doesn't equate to happiness. Having all of the money and all of the attention and all of the stuff, being a millionaire doesn't guarantee a good life. Because more stuff doesn't lead to more meaning. And so we started thinking last week, how do we define for ourselves what a good life could be? How do we define for ourselves what a good life should look like? We said it's not defined by stuff. It's not defined by money and riches and wealth and what I can acquire over a lifetime. Instead, we define a good life by who we are in Jesus Christ. It's not how the world tells us it should be. Instead, it's this image, this idea of what Christ says it can be, and we build this foundation of hope and trust in him. So remember what Paul said to Timothy. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 17, he said, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." And typically, we don't see ourselves as rich. We don't say, "Wow, I'm so rich." We say, "I don't have," and the list goes on. We start looking at life not by what we do have, but by all the things we think we don't have, especially in comparison to others. But the truth is, we are rich. We have a lot more than we generally feel like we do. Just being born where we are in the world makes us rich. Just the access we have to things like medicine and hospitals and healthcare and food and clean water and education and getting a job, that makes us richer than a very, very large portion of the world. So it's not about more. Instead, it's how do I do the very best with what I've been given? What am I doing with what I have right now? Paul's saying we're rich. We're richer than we ever consider. And this hope that we have for life, it's not set on money and riches. Those things are uncertain. They come and go. But instead, it's the hope we find in Jesus Christ. And then Paul keeps going. Look what he says in verse 18. He says, "They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Paul says, all right, so we've got to look beyond we're rich. We can't use it to make ourselves feel better than other people. We've got to find our hope in what God can do, and here are some things we can do with that thinking. He gives us five ideas that kind of build on each other. Number one, he says, do good. It starts with doing good, with doing something, with this proactive way of thinking about life. When we look out at the world and we see problems and needs and those who need help, it's not waiting around for somebody else to solve the problem. It's saying, how can I help? How can I get involved to make something happen? We want good things to happen in the world. It starts with us. It's not me saying, man, I wish somebody else would finally do something about this. It's saying, what can I do to be part of the solution? Henry Cloud wrote a book, and it's called 9 Things You Simply Must Do, and it's these principles for how to be successful in your life, and one of his foundational principles is this idea, do something. He said, have this image of a runner in your mind leaning over the starting line, waiting for that gun to go off just so they can unleash and go at it. They're leaning towards the goal. They're eager to get in to make the situation better. He said, that's the image we have of do something. That this proactive way of thinking about life, it's active and not passive. It's a way of doing life that literally leans into life, that faces into things, that goes towards life, not away from it. It's the way of thinking about life that says, this is my responsibility. It's my job. I'm going to take ownership of it. And he said, people who think this way always ask themselves this question, how can we contribute to making every situation better? In every situation we face, whether it's your relationship or your job or your family or your city or your church, whenever we find ourselves in any of these situations, we're to be working to redeem it, to bring light and healing into the life. And I love this idea of how to think. Instead of waiting for somebody else, instead of just kind of hanging back and seeing what other people are going to do, we approach life differently. We hear this call to do good and say, it's my responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ to do good in this world. Because I love Christ, I hear this call, this command, as a way to set my life up. And wherever we are able, we're looking for ways that we can do good. We're asking the question, how can we actively look for ways? How can I actively participate in doing good in this world? In our home, in our communities, in our churches, in our neighborhoods, how can we do good? Because it's not just enough to know what good is. It's not just enough to know what good means. We actually have to do something with it. We actually have to participate. It's more than just this lofty idea. It's more than just this good thing to think about. It's something we actually need to do something with. Leonardo da Vinci said it like this. He said, "I've been impressed with the urgency of doing. Knowing is not enough. We must apply. Being willing is not enough. We must do." And I love that line, the urgency of doing. I want to be somebody who feels that way. I want to feel the urgency to do something instead of the complacency or the apathy or the comfort that's not affected by anything we see. Christ called us to be men and women who feel that sense of urgency, who don't say, "How can I make the most comfortable life possible for myself?" Who instead say, "I feel a tension. I feel an urgency with inside of myself that says God has great work to get done in this world. There are people who are in need. There are problems to solve. There are good things to be done. And I feel urgent to get in there and see what I can do." So it starts with doing something, with looking at life and saying, "How can I be part of the solution? How can I help? How can I think about my life differently?" And then Paul says the second idea is to be rich in good works. I love this contrast he gives us, because on the one hand, we think of rich as this wealth and abundance and money and possessions and stuff and millionaires and billionaires, and we think that's what it means to be rich. But Paul turns it all on his head, and he said, That's fleeting. That stuff comes and it goes. It's not forever, but there's a different kind of rich that we can be in our life. When we think about the abundance that we have, the question is, how do we do good with it? How do we, this good works as things that are praiseworthy and noble and honorable? And so he's saying, look for ways to be rich in ways that are honorable. We get to do honorable, good things in this world. Mother Teresa said, "I must be willing to give whatever it takes to do good to others. This requires that I be willing to give until it hurts. Otherwise, there is no true love in me, and I bring injustice, not peace, to those around me." I mean, was there anybody more honorable than Mother Teresa? Loving and gracious and kind, because there's honor. There's nobility in generosity. When we see it in other people, we see a woman who's just redefined her life like Mother Teresa, and we're astounded by it, amazed by it. And I don't think I'm ever supposed to be a Mother Teresa, but I am supposed to look at my life and say, I can do noble, honorable things in this world that seed, that develop seeds of growth and value in who we are. There's nobility in living a life that looks at the world around us and says, I can do something. I can make a difference. I can spend my time doing things that matter. I can make investments in the life of other people. I can have a positive influence. I can make a difference. And maybe I don't save a country. Maybe I save one person. Maybe there's one life that I can impact for what is good. But it begins with taking what God's given us, what God's done in us, and investing it in others. We can be rich in helping. We can be rich in doing honorable and right things. Tim Sanders said it this way. He said, "By being able and willing to give, we are rich. There's bank account rich, and then there's rich in spirit. The second kind is achieved when you make a difference. It's the forever kind of rich that no one can take away from you. Rich means the cup's got enough in it to quench my thirst, more than enough." We're rich. We have ways of looking at life more than just how many dollars I have in my bank account or how much expendable cash I have access to. There are different ways to see rich in our life. We're rich in friends and rich in joy and rich in spirit. We're rich in options. There's something so valuable in just the vast amount of options we have in the way that we do life. We're rich in potential. We're rich in waking up every single day to this very wonderful gift of life that we have. And Paul says we can use that richness to do good in this world. We can be rich in good works. And then he said the third idea is to be generous, to be ready to share. I read this book by Jeff Schinnebarger. I don't know how to say his last name. It's a long one. But it's called More or Less, and it's all about choosing a lifestyle of excess generosity. If you're a reader, it's a really, really, really interesting book. I'd recommend it. But listen to what he said. He said, the good life is not found in luxury. Rather, it's found in a life that enhances the life of another human. We will become known by the choices we make because people will see the lifestyle we live and how we give to others. If we have more than enough, we have the opportunity to bless. This is the start to living a life of generosity. Generosity is more than giving money. It's a lifestyle that seeks to understand the needs of others and strives to bring an end to that suffering. He said, true generosity is a choice. All of us get to choose the kind of life that we define for ourselves, the kind of life that we want to live. We don't have to passively just let life happen. We all get to actively say, what kind of a person do I want to be in this world? And the more time we spend with Christ, the more our hearts are compelled and changed to say, man, I want to be generous. I want to find ways to be generous in this world. And he had all kinds of wonderful ideas. Here's his four big ideas from this book. He says, out of our excess, we can address issues of need and suffering. How we look at excess is super interesting. There's a ton of social experiments you can do. I told this to our friends in Columbia Station. One of them he talks about is they were trying to save money. They were a little bit tight one month. And so their deal was they had a lot of stuff in the pantry and a lot of stuff in the freezer to see how long they could go without buying groceries. So they thought they could go 30 days without buying groceries, and they just had to eat everything. So think about your pantry for a second. You go through like the fresh stuff first, right? Like the fruit and the salad and the eggs and the bread, and then what do you have left? You have a lot of canned goods, boxed goods, frozen weird things that kind of move to the back of the freezer. So they did it. They went 157 days. Without buying groceries. I mean, they ate some funky things for sure. Like one day was pancakes and Jell-O. One day was they had frozen bread and vegetables. And he said he gained 7 pounds because of all the starches. So he wouldn't recommend it. But the idea is, in his house, he didn't even realize how much excess in food he had. Without going grocery shopping, they went 157 days just on what they had. And I think about our home and your kitchen and what you have in there. We have excess that we don't even consider. Or the other idea was clothes. One of the goals was not to buy clothes and to see how many days you could go without wearing something twice. So just going through all of the t-shirts, all of the pants, all of the weird shirts you get for going to events, everything. And the girl who did it, by the time that she was done, her last thing was a homecoming or a wedding dress that she wore as a bridesmaid, and she wore it. But she went, I think, like 9 weeks, like some ridiculous number, without repeating. So just the excess we have when we look at the life that we have. And he says, when we think about our excess, we can start addressing needs that we find around us, whether it's food or clothes or access, just by giving people the access to us and opening up our home and opening up our lives, we have excess. The question is, will we use that excess to create more excess, or will we use it to address the needs around us? The second idea, he says, is we'll be known by the problems we solve, that the best way we build a reputation of worth is to look for a need and help. And that's so true for all of us as individuals, as a community, as a church. We're going to be known for the problems that we solve. We're going to be known for how generous we are, which enables us to tackle big, hard problems that we can take head on. The third idea, he says, is that influence is gained by doing something. Nobody ever changed the world by talking about it. They actually had to do something. And if we want to make a difference, we have to do good. We have to start somewhere. We might fail, but we tried, And we never know what we might do unless we try. And then his last idea was this. When you have a good idea, people will tell you, and they'll tell other people as well. Because good work speaks for itself. When somebody sees you doing something worthwhile, they'll tell you. They'll say, man, that's a cool idea. I wish I would have thought of that on my own. And they'll tell other people, and good ideas spread. And I love his book because like it's just filled with good ideas. He had this theory. He's like, I bet that people have gift cards that they're not using right now. And so he started doing some homework and some experimenting. They were at a wedding with like 12 people they'd never met. All the women pulled out their wallets and pulled out the gift cards that they had. And his idea was that there's unused gift cards that people, whether it's got a 50-cent balance on it, now you don't know what to do with it, or it's got a $50 balance on it, and it was a gift somebody gave you, but you didn't really need to do anything with it. So they started testing this theory and saying, if people have unused gift cards, which, by the way, the statistic is something like 10 to $20 billion a year in unused money on gift cards that doesn't get spent. So they started an organization about collecting these gift cards, and they've given hundreds and thousands of dollars away because people had excess that they weren't even considering. Or another idea they had, billboards. We see them advertised all the time, and it's those vinyl things that they put up there, and they last for about a month. And then after a month, they come down, and they started wondering, what do they do with those billboards? Where does that waste go? How do they get rid of it? So he started talking to the companies. They didn't want to have all of this waste, so he started taking these billboards from them, started a company where they turned them into bags, which created jobs for people who needed income and took care of waste. And he just started thinking about what's excess right now that we have access to. His wife started thinking about how to have a savings account, just a private small savings account. So anytime a friend was in need, she would find a way to help. So if somebody had a flat tire, they'd try to take 50 bucks, put it in an envelope, and put it under the door. Not that anybody would know, but just as a way to help. There are so many ways to be generous. We just have to pick one and try. We just have to look out at our life and start saying, where can I choose generosity? Where can I start sharing what we already have with other people? Because we have time that we can share. Time is a commodity, and it's rich sometimes, but we have time that we can share. We have resources that we have access to. We have talent that God's given us. And I think just imagine for a second if we took this idea of generosity and we filtered it into our everyday life. Imagine how it would affect your family if you began looking for ways to be generous. Without expecting anything in return, not even the like, thank you so much for doing that, you're the best spouse ever, but just looking for ways to start being generous with your spouse, with your kids, with your siblings, with your parents, just looking for small ways that you can start being generous in their life. Imagine what would happen in your neighborhood if you started looking for ways to be generous with people that you're already right next to. Buy groceries for somebody. Cook a meal for somebody. Go mow their lawn when it's a hot day and they don't want to. Pick up the garbage that we see on the street. The generosity with the expectation of nothing in the church. Nothing in return. We can be generous in the church. We can be part of this awesome work that God wants to accomplish here in this place and in this time. I really feel like the church should be at the forefront of generosity. I really feel like if we say we are followers of Jesus Christ, we should be at the forefront of solving the hardest problems in the world instead of waiting for other people to fix it. When we look out at this world, our generosity enables the church to be active doing good work to solve these hard problems. But generosity is a choice that we make in how we define our life. It isn't determined by how much or how little that we have. It's determined by what we do with what we already have, with how we've decided to live our lives. Some of the most generous people I know, you know generous people. They're not millionaires. They're not billionaires. They're not even in the six-digit income. They're just people who've decided they want to be generous. And their generosity has affected me, and it's affected other people, and it does good work in this world. Because they're people just like us, and their hearts say, I have something to give. I can serve more. I can love more. I can give more because they've chosen to be generosity. And for some of us, we always think, like, I'll be generous when, right? When I get this bill paid off, or when I make this amount of money, or when I get to this place in my life, when I have more to share, I'll finally be generous. But that's not how it works. We all have ways to be generous right now in our life. And Paul says when we do these things, when we do good, when we're rich in good works and generous and share what we have, here's the result. Look at verse 19. He said, we store up treasure for ourselves as a good foundation for the future so that we may take hold of that which is truly life. So we're actually making an investment in our life because the foundation of what we say our life is, it's not built on what we have or what we make or what we've acquired. Those things are fleeting. They come and they go. That happiness that comes from, we think would come with wealth, it's an illusion that we never fully attain because there's always just a little bit more we could have. But instead, we build this life, we form our life built on generosity, built on doing good. And this result, this foundation for our life, it's solid, it's trustworthy, and we don't have to worry about the fickleness of its nature. Paul says we're making an investment for the future of our life because here's the truth. It's good for our souls to be generous. It does something good in our character of the type of men and women we're going to be when we find ways to do good. Our life finds value and meaning when we build it around these things. I've never ever wasted anything on being generous before. I've wasted money, to be sure. I've bought stuff that I thought would be the best thing in the entire world. I don't even remember them anymore. Don't even get me started on fashion choices, right? Because fashion is fickle. And I've thought things were awesome, and I look back at pictures and I'm like, dear Lord, thank you for letting me survive that phase of my life. You've been there, you know. But we've wasted money on stuff we thought was awesome and valuable and good, and now we don't even have it. I don't even have it. It's in a dumpster somewhere, or it's in the back of a closet. I've wasted money in my life, but I've never been generous and said, man, that was a waste. I've never given money to something and saying, man, I wasted that money. I shouldn't have done it. I've made bad purchases before. I've immediately regretted my decision. Like, man, that was stupid. I've bought things I can't return and they're terrible. All right, I've made these purchases, but I've never regretted doing something good. I've never regretted saying, I did something good. Man, I wish I wouldn't have done it. I've never lain awake at night saying, how am I going to pay for that good thing that I did? And this is how we choose generosity. At the very core of living a good life is this choice that we make on whether we're going to be generous people or not. And the awesome side of generosity is it's not just good, this investment we make into our souls and our character, it's good for our health. There are scientific reasons. They've done all of this research and study. I read this article, and they gave 7 reasons why generosity is good for your health. So they gathered all these different data from the studies that they've done, the research they've done in generosity, and here's what it said. 1, it helps keep your stress in check. It said being stingy and that bad feeling you have sometimes when you are stingy is linked with higher levels of the stress hormone cortisol, which is not good. Some stress is good, but chronically high levels of stress are linked to a ton of health problems. The second thing they said is sometimes your happiness at work depends on it. Because this showing altruism, it not only improves your well-being at work, but it makes people feel more committed to their work and less likely to quit. Imagine what it looks like to take a spirit of generosity into your office with you. The spirit of doing good instead of waiting for other people around you to be the people who do good. Imagine taking that spirit with you. Said our findings make a simple but profound point about altruism. Helping others makes us happier. They said it's beneficial to the greater good that generosity trumps selfishness when it comes to success in the long run. They said they found a link between giving and unselfishness and having a lower risk of early death. It can actually help you enjoy more years of your life. The study they did, they found helping others reduce mortality specifically by buffering the association between stress and mortality. They said it keeps the cycle of good going. You can think about times that you did good, that you served and made an impact, and it says, man, I want to do that again. I want to do something good like that again. I want to be part of something bigger again. I want to make a contribution. And when we think about that, it helps us feel the want to do it more compared to thinking of the times that you didn't, or maybe you were on the receiving end. Said six, it's better for your marriage. It will help your marriage be stronger because this idea of generosity is key to a happy marriage. Said people are happier in their marriage when they make a regular effort to serve their spouse in small ways. And then the last idea was that it promotes mental health. That this idea of volunteering generosity, it not only improves well-being and life satisfaction, it's linked with decreased depression and the lower risk of dying early. Generosity is good for us. What it does is it makes investments into the souls that we're working out for ourselves, the people that we want to be. It develops us a character that says life isn't just about me. There is more to than what I want, just what I want in this world. It's good for our relationships and it's good for our health. And Paul says, this is life. This is what true life really is. When we define what a good life is, when we look at what we're supposed to be and the life we have the potential to live, this is a foundation for the very idea of what life is supposed to be. Because the goal of Christian life is always the future. It's always forward thinking. It's always beyond what does this moment tell me? How do I feel in this minute? It's the bigger picture of who am I supposed to be in this world? How do I do the best with what God's given me and what he's done in my life? And generosity is this investment we make into the future, to the kind of people that we want to be, to saying, I choose a lifestyle of generosity, that we want to be the kind of people who do good, who are rich in good works, who find ways of doing honorable and noble things. That say, I'm not waiting for tomorrow, but right now, today, I can find ways to be generous. Because this true life, the good life, is about giving more than it is about getting. This true good life is about sharing, not just acquiring. And friends, it starts with us. If we want to see change happen, it starts with the change that happens in us. With our willingness to do something with what we have. If we want to see the world be a better place, we've got to take the risk. We've got to try. We've got to challenge ourselves to do something new. If we want to see real change accomplished, we have to begin with every single one of us examining this awesome life God has given us. This awesome potential, this awesome excess, this awesome access to rich that he's already given us. And we examine our lives and we find more creative ways and solutions to be generous and do good in this world. This is the good life. Paul says this is what life really is. Dear Father, I pray for us right now. I pray that you would be at work in us, that Father, we would feel your spirit at work moving. Open up our eyes, open up our hearts, open up us to seeing, Father, all the good, great gifts you've already given us. Father, help us to see beyond what we feel like we don't have and start thinking about the excess we already have access to in our lives. Father, I pray that you would stir up a spirit of generosity. That, Father, when we choose how to define this life that you've given us, we would say, I choose to be the person who does good in this world. I choose to live in honorable and noble ways. And, Father, I pray that you would help us to choose generosity, that we might do your good work in awesome, good, right ways in our homes, in our communities, in this church, and in this neighborhood. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.